Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that's before us today is from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians and verses 18 through 30 as printed. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified or declared righteous. And whom he justified or declared righteous, these he also glorified. Dear fellow, redeemed by him who gave himself for our sins, over the past 2 weeks, there have been many items that are disturbing and bad, quote unquote, over the news. We heard and read about the Australian student athlete who was gunned down by two teenage thugs in Oklahoma. And then we heard about the 88-year-old W-2 veteran who was beat to death with flashlights by teenage thugs. And then we heard and are still hearing about the hundreds of men, women, and children who have been subjected to sarin gas and other nerve agents by their own leaders. And also in the same week, we heard what has been going on for months and years, the persecution of Christians in the Middle East, in this case, the Egyptian Coptic Christians, having their churches burned and the people scattered. All of these things are disturbing, but I think the most disturbing thing, the worst thing I heard last week, were those comments that arise when there's a lot of bad news, when it seems to multiply itself, whether in the world or in our own personal lives, but mostly in the world today, with communications being where they are. The same nonsense that was spoken by the psalmist, or what the psalmist writes about, I should say, in Psalm 14. 3,000 years ago, David said about the people in his day, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And this is what we've been hearing, what I've heard in the last 2 weeks about all this bad news in the world. People are coming again forward and saying, there isn't a God. There can't be a God, given all that's happening. Surely if there was a good God, he would stop this. If there was a God at all, this wouldn't happen. This is nothing new. Paul testifies in our text this morning, however, that God is. And what a comfort this is to the child of God. There is suffering and sickness and disease and loneliness and death and despair and everything that you can imagine that's bad in this world. It's all on account of sin. It's what Adam's sin brought into this world when man fell through him. Paul says, however, in suffering, the child of God has the hope of glory. I know this is a lot of verbiage in this text. It's kind of a long one, but I don't know where to separate it. It's all connected. Paul says in the opening verses of our text that in suffering, the child of God has the hope of glory. And Paul says this glory is so great that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with it. Now, not everybody in the world can say such a thing. Only those who know there's a God and who know they are children of God can say that. What a comfort. So wonderful is this glory that Paul says the whole creation is anxiously longing and eagerly waiting for the day when the sons of God will be revealed. Think of what that means. And when you look out at creation, at nature, think about this from time to time. The flowers and the trees and the sky and all of creation are eager for the coming of Christ in glory when the true believing sons of God will be revealed and they will receive their glorious inheritance in heaven. That's what the creation is longing for. Why is that? Because when all fell into sin through Adam, Paul says, the creation was made subject to vanity and futility. What does that mean? Well, it means simply that after man fell into sin, the creation was not any longer able to serve man as God intended, perfectly, to his glory. For example, when we eat the fruits and foods of this earth, and we do our very best to eat nutritious things, to count our calories and do all that good stuff, and still man dies. Doesn't make any difference what he does with the food that God intended for man to live by. The food doesn't work. Mosquitoes and wood ticks, hate them both. They suck the blood of humans and animals. That's not why they were created. Larger animals, they fear man, and because they fear man, man gets himself into situations where they will even kill him. And none of this was intended by God when he made all things to his glory and for our service. Paul tells us that the making of creation futile was God's doing. Why? Because man sinned, and then God pronounces this judgment, "Cursed is the ground because of you," he said to Adam. "In sorrow you shall eat it all the days of your life." Since all creation was made for man in the beginning, when man fell into sin, God put the whole creation under corruption with man. Two reasons. One, he still wanted the creation to serve man and not be above him. But secondly, he also wanted this corrupted creation to remind man every day of his own sin and what he did to himself and all of creation. And so whenever we suffer from disease or bug bites or natural disasters or whatever bad thing is in this world, we're reminded of our own sin. But verse 20 says that God did this in connection with hope. What hope? The hope that when the children of God are set free from the bondage of corruption on this earth, then the whole creation will be set free from slavery to corruption. And that's going to happen when Christ comes to receive us into heaven. We know that this hope of glory is present in creation. For Paul tells us in verse 22 that the creation groans. That means it sighs under the distress which man's sin has brought upon it. I saw this groaning, this sighing last week when I took the flowers off the altar. The wilted flowers. They'll be wilted in a few days. That's the sighing of creation because of the slavery that the creation is under because of man's sin. But the hope of glory is there too. Notice Paul says that creation's agony is like a woman giving birth to a child. What's that like? When a woman is carrying a child and then delivering the child, she's giving birth to a child. There's pain involved in it. But there's hope. There's hope that when all the pushing is done, there will be a child. A new and wonderful life. So if that's the case with natural childbirth, what about the children of God? Our hope is even greater, Paul says. It's even more certain. Do you believe in your hearts today, as you sit here, that Jesus Christ and his suffering and death have brought you righteousness and acceptability before God? If you believe that, then God's Spirit is telling you, and this is what Paul says right here, he's telling you that you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit is testifying to you that you are an heir of eternal life. Paul says that by faith you have the first fruits of the Spirit. You have the down payment of the Holy Spirit within you. Otherwise you couldn't believe as you believe now. And as long as you believe what you believe now, the Holy Spirit is proof. You can't have that faith without him. He is dwelling in you. This assumes and assures the final ransoming of your body as an adopted child of God. That's what Paul's saying. You have a down payment. Do you also groan within? And do you eagerly look for the glory to come? I hope you do. Paul says that we are saved in connection with this hope. If you don't have that hope, you don't have salvation. But if you do have that hope and you're sighing and groaning within and you're longing for that day when Christ comes in glory to take us to himself in heaven, then Paul says, a hope that is seen is not hope, for a man does not hope for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, because Christ hasn't come yet, even then, through patience, we wait eagerly for it. We don't throw up our hands in despair. We don't commit suicide. We may be cast down, but we are not destroyed. All of these things that Paul says in other parts of his epistles are true. We wait with patience and perseverance for that glorious day. Not only so, Paul says, we also have the help of the Holy Spirit. Not only the hope that he gives us, but the help of the Spirit in prayer. You know what this is all about. You heard Asaph. And that's not the only place Asaph speaks about the same thing that you and I go through every day. We all have circumstances in our life and conditions which trouble us. And they trouble us so often and so much that, you know, we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. We don't know the words to speak. When we pray for ourselves or others in time of suffering, we might actually pray for a solution that's not really a good solution at all. Did you know that? It isn't always true, is it, that what we ask of God is the very best situation, the very best answer? That's why when he does answer our prayer, we don't always get what we want. But the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells in us by faith in Christ, knows our condition, and he makes up for our weaknesses in prayer. As the Comforter whom Jesus sent to be with us and abide with us, the Spirit interprets the deepest concerns of our hearts. Concerns that we can't put into words. But he can put utterances out there, sounds that only the Holy Spirit can make. Sounds and expressions that we cannot hear, we can't understand, but the Father in heaven does, because the Holy Spirit and the Father in heaven are one, and they think the same thing. And the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, Paul says, and it squares with the will of God. So the great comfort for you as a believing saint and child of God is that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you from within your hearts. So wonderful is this mysterious union and communion with the believer. The triune God who is. And now Paul says this saving union must continue through every condition. It doesn't make any difference what circumstance. Because he says we have the assurance of God's saving purpose for us from the beginning to the end. Paul says, furthermore, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, that is, those who are the called according to his purpose. If you truly love God in your heart, it's only because he loved you first and revealed to you through Jesus Christ that love and caused you to believe that love. God has revealed his eternal purpose for you through his gospel, so that you hold Christ dear to your heart because he held you dear from the cross. And now you know what God wants for you. That's what Paul says. And because he's revealed this purpose for you, it means that all things, even the worst of them, must work together for your final and eternal blessing. We are so jumpy. It's like spiritual caffeine that works in us. Something bad or difficult comes to our life and we jump to a conclusion that the end is going to be as bad as the beginning. We think like human beings with all our frailties and our short-sightedness, instead of simply trusting the God who has planned eternally for our salvation. All things have to work together for our good. This is true in the lives of all God's believing children, whether they know it or not. Think about Job. We all know the story of Job. How could Job possibly have thought that all his suffering was going to be for his good in the end? All he could say through most of the book is, well, the Lord's got the power. He gave the blessings. He took them away. How about Jonah? Jonah didn't expect any good thing when they threw him over the side of the boat into the sea. He didn't expect anything good coming from that seaweed that was choking him. And then the fish swallows him. You think he's still expecting something good? Only the fish expected something good. And what about Joseph? We're told in Genesis that Joseph pointed out to his brothers that they had sold him into slavery, meaning evil against him. But then he says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. This is how it works in our lives, whether we see it or not. Which of us doesn't like chocolate cake or apple pie? Fill in whatever you want. We all like the taste of it in the end, but think about all that goes into it. Baking soda, sugar, salt. None of those things good by themselves. By themselves, they taste bad. Who wants them? But in the end, wow, the baker's really got something there for us. It's the same thing with our Lord, who has promised that all things work together for our good. Why has God done this for us? Paul says, because those whom God knew before, he also predestined or predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. If you read the New Testament letter to the Hebrew Christians, you'll find that Jesus is presented as the one whom God sent and made perfect through suffering. He's called our brother who was made perfect through suffering. Well, if that's the case with the Son of God, that he was made perfect through suffering for our sins, what about us? We're no greater than our master. Won't we suffer too? And in the end, won't the blessing be that we become conformed to his image? We become more like him? That's the whole point. God wants to change every believing child of his into the perfect image of his Son by means of suffering. And this process takes time. It's the process that begins with faith and continues all through our lives. His wonderful purpose is completed for us when he raises us from the dead and gives us those glorified bodies that he has promised. And he also promises, by the way, that he's never going to let us suffer more than we're able to bear at that moment. now read the comfort of verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also declared righteous. And whom he declared righteous, these he also glorified. You see, there's no space in there. There's no room for mistakes. You were called to faith through baptism and the hearing of the word. And then you were declared righteous. And then you were glorified. Past tenses. It's done as far as God's concerned. You're kind of living in a parenthesis right now. The baker may decide to bake a cake or a pie, and then he never finishes it, or she, for many reasons. He or she might get a phone call and be completely distracted. Forget all about it. Or he or she might put in too much salt or baking soda or sugar and ruin the whole thing. That can't happen with our God. He's perfect. He never makes mistakes in carrying out his saving purpose with his believing children. And he can't be sidetracked from what he set out to do in eternity for us. He can't make a mistake, and he can't be sidetracked for one reason. Because he is God. What a wonderful comfort this is for the child of God. For you. To know in your heart, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that God is. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety, because God is, and you know him through Jesus Christ. Amen.